We've got so much to be thankful for. So much. If God didn't show His mercy to us, I'm going to make the personal application. If He didn't show His mercy to me, then what's it all about? I'm doomed to hell, separation forever. Okay? And I'm not alone. Okay? I love coming here so much. It's good to be with brothers and sisters in Christ, especially on the Lord's Day. This is a special day that He has prepared for us. Now, just to set aside for worship to Him, because He loves us so much that He gave His Son for us. I was just thinking as I was sitting there in a pew listening to Jeff saying, a thought came to me that I'd heard some years ago that's not the thought. The thought came to me that I'd heard someone say, God can love me no more at any time in the future than what He loves me right now. And that same thing's true to you. He cannot love you any more than what He loves right now, because God's love is total. It isn't, well, I'll give you so much today, the Lord says. Tomorrow, depending on how you are, we'll build a little on that. That's not the way God is. God's love is total dump right now. God loves you and I and all the saved brothers and sisters all that He can right now. We don't have to wait to get to heaven. Okay? What are we going to do when we get to heaven? We're going to honor and praise Him. Okay? Continuously. And I'm so looking forward to it. I tell kids at Sargis Juvenile Center down in Belmont County, I want to cross that thin line, that veil into death. I really do. Because I'm not afraid of it. I want to be there, which means I got to leave here. Okay? But if I have to, I'll make that sacrifice. I really want to be there. Okay? Because I want to be with the one who loved me so much that He gave His Son for me. He loved me that much. Now, the interesting thing is we don't have to wait until we get there to start loving Him. We love Him now. He expects things from us. He expects service and honor, worship. And that's what we're here to do today. But it shouldn't be just on Sunday. It shouldn't be just on Sunday. 7 days a week, 24/7. When your feet hit the deck first thing in the morning, what should we be thinking? Praise God, He's given me another day, another chance. There's another soul out there to talk to somehow. Whether it's giving them a track, whether it's praying with them, visiting with them, talking with them, giving them assurance, and saying, God loves you, a sinner. He loves you so much that He gave Jesus to die in your place. You don't have to die and go to hell, be separated from God forever. That's not in the picture now. Well, some of us say, well, what if I mess up? What if I sin? What if I make a mistake? Scripture says that Jesus died once. Once. He doesn't have to die again because you sin, because you mess up, or I mess up. Okay? Jesus doesn't have to die again. He died once for all of us, and that was sufficient. And now we are in God's grasp for eternity. Praise the Lord. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. I was going to say, pull a fast one on you. I was going to say turn to the book of Hezekiah, but I think some of you'd catch me up on that. I did that at one church. I heard the pages. People looking for the book of Hezekiah. Sometime I have my moment of fun too. I'm reading from the New King James Version. Okay? If you're reading what some people call the standard King James, that's wonderful. You'll be able to follow along. And if you find it a little bit too difficult or it takes your mind away from the subject, then just listen. I sincerely ask you to consider writing down the references in this message today. Because you'll need this word to guide you through the rest of the day and probably for quite a while. Because the principles are true. They always will be. Can't be anything different with God. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion. Note that word, dispersion. In Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus. Wow. To be in God's family, let's stop there for just a second. To be in God's family, on what basis can we make that claim that we're a child of God? On anything that we've done or plan on doing? On who we are, our position? Well, I'm a pastor, so that means, I'm going to heaven. Sad to say, there's going to be a few pastors, if not more than a few, that's going to be struggling right along in hell, suffering, just like the rest of the world. That's sad to say, but it's true. It's true. We go to heaven because we have the basis of a God's eternal wisdom. We are set aside. We are set aside. We are sanctified. And sanctification is the ongoing process whereby the Holy Spirit works in believers. Can you believe the Holy Spirit working in you? God inside us working outwardly in our lives and instructing us inwardly how to behave, how to do things. I recently started a discipleship class down at the church that we have in St. Clairsville. I live in St. Clairsville, but I go to the church in Barnesville. And I saw the need for a disciple class. I talked to our sitting pastor, Rodney West. I think some of you know him. Paul knows him certainly. And Brother Paul, I want to say from the pulpit, it's so good to see you again. Praise be. This church is truly blessed to have this man here. Praise the Lord. When you told me this morning that, Russ, we're not going to need you after today. At first I was disappointed, and then you said, because Brother Paul's coming back for a while. I thought, wow, that is wonderful. You folks are really blessed in many ways. I've said it before. I've been to churches as pulpit supply. I've been to Beverly, Steubenville, here at Coshocton, Woodsfield, other places, Urecksville. None of them have the children in the church that you folks do. None of them. Not a single one of them. And that's sad. And the churches are slowly, unfortunately, dying. Under Paul's leadership, you'll do well. Because God has blessed this man. He'll bless you through him as well. Okay? Where was I going before I even said that? Peter, who wrote this book, this is a letter, says, "Grace to you," at the end of verse 2, "grace to you and peace be multiplied." And then in verse 3, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again." Wow, again? How can that be? Well, we have a natural life that we came into the world through our mother's womb. And as someone in the Bible has said, and I wonder who it could be, can I be born again? What do you mean? Can I go into my mother's womb again? No, that can't happen again. Okay, but to be born physically is one thing. To be born spiritually, okay, which has an eternal weight, an eternal value, okay, our lives on this earth as we first came into it as human beings, that's going to terminate. And again, I'm looking forward to it, and I think every one of us as born again believers, Christians, should not fear death, but look forward to it. Look forward to it, because that's the gateway to being with him. The word says to be absent of the body is to be present with the Lord. If I have a heart attack right now, and before I fall over, before I hit the ground, I'm going to be with him. I believe that in my heart. I believe that in my heart. I would rather be there than here. Okay? As lovely as you folks are, as nice as you are, it wouldn't hurt me too much to leave your company under those circumstances. And I think you would feel the same way. You would rather be there than here. Okay? But we have a spiritual birth. Only because God loved us, as John 3:16 threads its way through all this, that he loved us so much that he gave his son for you and I. Now think about that. I often feel that most of us Christians take it for granted. Well, yeah, he was a man about 2,000 years ago. And he got hung on a cross. Well, there was two other men on that cross that day. So what's so special about that? And there were hundreds, if not thousands, before him. And there were hundreds, if not thousands, after Jesus Christ. was hung on that cross. What makes him so special? What makes him so special was this: it was the Creator. We murdered the Creator. You and I today can take ownership of that statement. We killed Jesus. We killed him with our sin. Okay? He can't be killed again. He cannot be killed again. Okay? Do we sin again and again and again? Yep. But God's mercy is as if it's a pocket. There's no bottom to it. He can keep reaching in, giving mercy. It's because I love you. Imagine if you were God, and I don't know how to put this into human terms that we can make a simile to it, something similar, in other words. I don't know how to do that except to say, God, who created each and every one of us in whatever form, whatever shape, whatever faults we have, okay, He created us that way for a reason. Okay? Now, we can either accept that or we can go in a corner and go crazy. We don't have too many options. Okay? But God created us. He is the Creator. He had a reason. But His holiness, He can't have sin in His presence. What happened on the cross when Christ was out there for 3 hours? Night turned to day. The sun went dark. Because there was so much sin, and God could not, He could not look upon that. He could not look upon it. We were the cause of that sin and still are. Okay? But God, in His love for us, says, apparently, I'm willing to look past your faults and have my Son transplanted as a defense, as your song said, as a defense. Okay? That mercy, that grace, that's what I see. Okay? Your sins are done away with. You'll never have to deal with those again. One of the wonderful things about our Lord is what He forgives, He forgets. Okay? We humans don't have that attribute. I remember what you did to me 5, 10, 20 years ago. I won't forget that. Oh, yeah, Lord, I'm saved. I believe it. Yeah. But I can't forgive. Okay? It's hard. It's hard to forget, I should say, rather than forgive. It's hard to forgive and forget. I forgive that wrong that you did me, that $20 that you still owed me, that you borrowed and said, I'll pay you back come payday. Payday comes and goes and comes and goes time after time. Still owe the $20 or whatever it might be. I don't care. But God looks upon all of our sin collectively as humanity and says, wow, most people are going to choose to go to hell. Think about that. God doesn't send anyone to hell. We choose to go to hell. We make that distinct choice knowingly. I'm going to hell because I choose to go hell is what the sinner can say when he dies in, or she dies in their sin. I'm going to hell because that's where I want to go. Ted Turner, owner of TBS and a bunch of other stuff, and I do mean a bunch of other stuff, he boldly says, I know I'm going to hell. I'm looking forward to it because that's where I should go. Now, that's a pretty rational statement to make. My question is, Mr. Turner, God's leaving you here for a reason. He hasn't given up on you, even though you've given up on Him. Okay? He has not given up on you. He'd take you home. You want to go to hell? Roger that. Poof. You're gone. You drop to the floor dead. Okay? In his swanky house or apartment, whatever. Okay? God has further plans for Mr. Ted Turner. Don't be surprised if you hear it on the news someday or read it in the newspaper. Ted Turner's got religion. What? How can that be? Okay? Talk with him. Talk with God. Okay? He knows what He's doing. All we have to do is trust Him. But God, looking upon all our sin, how could He still love us? We are so vile in our sins. Okay? A lot of the world out there that puts on a good show of going to church on Sundays, puts on a good show of putting some money in the pot. And for why? Because, well, it's a church thing to do. You know, I'm a Christian, you know, say so many religions. Okay? I'm a Christian because I belong to blah, 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 blah. Okay? Well, blah, 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 blah is not going to save you. Okay? Well, I give good money to the church every week. I do my tithes and more. I work for the church. I do this. I do that. God's surely got to let me into his heaven because I'm a good person. What does God say about that? No, you're not. No, you're not. Can we buy our way into heaven? Church? Can we work our way into heaven? Can we be good enough to get into heaven? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. And thank God. He says, wide is the gate, and many there be that go through. But there's another gate. Narrow is that gate, and there are few that go through. What do you think he means by that? He means most people in the world are going to hell. But some will go to God's heaven. You need to search your heart today. Are you made right with God? Are you going to hell or are you going to heaven? Because you make the choice. God doesn't. I get this picture in my mind of God leaning over his throne and looking down into hell and seeing all the masses of humanity that's down there that he had no choice because he's a just God. He had to send those people to hell. Because that's where they asked to go, and then they died. They asked to go there. They rejected Jesus Christ. They reject that old fat boy with the bald head preaching on Sundays. Don't listen to the message. Hey, yeah, I'm talking about me. I'm not talking about Paul. I'm sorry, Paul. But how many preachers do you think each of us has listened to or heard throughout our lifetime? How many did you listen to before you said, yes, Jesus, I'm a sinner, save me. Save me, Father. Okay. How many preachers, how many sermons did you listen to before you made that decision to belong to God? I'm not asking you to give me a number. I just want you to search yourself. Well, imagine the people that you're dealing with, perhaps on a daily basis, perhaps in a nursing home, perhaps you're invalid some way. You can't get around as well as you'd like to. Does that stop your delivering the message to anybody? Absolutely not. I go to nursing homes. I had a woman ask me, she was in a wheelchair, she had the oxygen on and all kinds of stuff wrong with her. And she says, Russ, I'm 98 years old. Why won't God let me die? I said, well, that's a pretty good question. And the only thing I could tell her is God has something else for you to do. That's why he's keeping you around until you do it. Maybe all he wants you to do is just get in that wheelchair and go up and down the hallways or to a stranger and just say, are you aware that God loves you? And that's it. Keep on going. Okay? We plant, we water, but who gives the increase? God gives the increase. Most of you know that right now. I can't save anybody. Paul can't. Nobody can save anybody except God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. He loves us so much. Okay. Wow. There was one point in the Bible where God said, he's sorry he created man. Okay. I'm sorry that I created man. Are you sorry that he created you? You're here because God has a purpose for you. You're not just the act of some random or planned sexual activity. You're here because God has a job for you and me to do. We need to find out what that job is and do it to the best of our ability. And don't think, well, hey, man, wait a minute now, Russ. I'm not an evangelist. I'm not a preacher. I don't know these $3.98 words that you use. me? No, not likely. Okay. God wants you to do things in your life. I heard on the way coming up, and I listen to the radio a lot, especially Christian radio or Christian broadcast. Heard this one preacher out of Vince Bevan out of WWVA in Wheeling. I had a church over there, and I can't remember the name of the church. But he says, and it's true, I knew this, that each and every one of us as born-again Christians is a preacher. We are preachers, whether you believe it or not. Okay? And if you don't believe it, you better study your scriptures. Because you are, and I are, like I are a college grad. I'm not, actually. But anyway, we are called to be preachers. Okay? What does God say in Matthew 28:19, the Great Commission? Go into the world. And he doesn't say, well, you, not you, but you, and not you, but you too, go into the world and preach the gospel. He just says, go. It's a commandment, not a suggestion. Go into the world preaching the gospel, baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Okay? We are to do that. We have enough intellect to understand those words. They're very base words. Go into the world. What are we supposed to do and where are we supposed to do it? Okay? And what are we supposed to preach? Okay. Got a lot of preachers in this sanctuary this morning. You young people sitting over here, you're preachers as well. You can talk to other teens, other young people, perhaps some adults on certain occasions. You're a preacher. You're taking the message of God, the message of salvation of someone who loves them so intensely. We can't begin to believe the intensity with which God loves us. We should behave as if, as we're probably going to be behaving when we're in heaven. When we get there, we're going to say, oh, praise the Lord, and bow down and sing His praises 24/7, is there such a thing? Continuously through the ages for eternity, and we'll love doing it. We'll love doing it. I get all messed up inside in a good way when I think about heaven. What are we going to be doing once we get there? We're not going to be going from cloud to cloud like the Philadelphia cream cheese commercial suggests, sitting on a cloud, our wings back here flapping around, you know, eating Philadelphia cream cheese sandwiches. Hey, oh, this is good. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Okay. I think I'll go over to this cloud over here. Hey, oh, this is even better. I like this. Got a better viewpoint. Yeah. Oh, this is nice. Yeah. You gonna do that for eternity? I think not. What are we gonna do up there? We're gonna work. We're going to work. We're going to serve Him. In what capacity? I have no idea, but I trust in Him for that, and so do you. And you don't even know it. You don't think too much about, what am I going to be doing in heaven? Is it going to be boring? There are some who have suggested that. Well, I can't imagine getting up here and singing. I don't have a good voice to sing. Okay? That's why I asked the brother back here, make sure this mic is turned off when the singing starts, because you don't want to hear me sing. Okay? But I'm going to have a wonderful voice up there, and so will you. God will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Hey, I said, Lord, why couldn't I have done that when I was on the earth? You know, that's His plan. Okay, He gives some the ability to sing. Wow. You hear some of these people on TV singing gospel songs. Is there any one of us in this room that has not said to themselves, wow, I wish I could sing like that? Okay. Oh, boy. As if it would be the super service of all your life here on earth to sing like that to Him all the time. Well, you're going to be doing it when you get to heaven. You're going to be doing it because we are told we will be praising Him continuously in the new heaven, the new earth. Wow. I look so forward to being up here and having that perfect voice. We don't know what kind of physical condition we'll be in. But we know that we'll have a perfect body because God doesn't do anything imperfect. These bodies, they leave a little bit to be desired, don't they? How many of you here with aches and pains today? Raise your hand. Don't be bashful. Right? So the rest of you have perfect bodies? You don't have any aches, pains? Wow. Most unusual. I hear you, brother. I hear you. Yeah, I don't have my own teeth. I've been operated for taking 6 inches out of my colon out. I had my foot operated. On, I don't know, some other things. Okay? Wow. I'm not physically perfect by any way you count it. But up there I'm going to be. And so will you. How many of you wear glasses? Okay? Sure. Are you going to need glasses in heaven? Nope. You're going to have 20/20 vision, aren't you? You might be blind here in this earth as a brother. But he's going to have perfect vision up there. I got gout. Am I going to have gout up there? Nope. Got diabetes. Got high blood pressure. How many of you can say amen to all of those? You will not have them up there. You'll have that perfect body because we will be as He is. He is perfect. We will be perfect. I am so looking forward to heaven. Okay. There was a preacher I heard one time says, he asked the congregation, says, why do you want to go to heaven? The congregation answered in various ways. Well, I want to see my mom and dad again. I want to see my brother. I want to see my wife. Okay. One even ventured to say, I want to see my ex-wife. Anyway. But anyway, his answer to him was, you're thinking of the wrong thing. Your loved ones are going to be there if they've accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. He said, but your desire to go to heaven should be based on one thing and one thing alone, and that's praising Him. Praising Him. Okay? Anything else, secondary. Okay? I want to go to heaven to praise my Lord and Savior. He loves me, as I said when we first started, He loves me as much as possible. Okay? From Him, and it's really possible and only possible through Him. The magnanimous love that He has for me and each and every one of you who believe, He loves completely. It's not a partial job. Well, I love you here on earth, and I know you're going to mess up, it says, but I'll forgive you when you do. But when you come to heaven, then I'm really going to love you. No, that's wrong. That's wrong. If you hear anybody say anything different, challenge them. Challenge them. They should be challenged because they need to know the truth as well. If you hear any preacher say anything other than that about God's love, challenge them. Challenge them. Okay? Preachers need to be challenged. Okay. We're no special than you. We're not special. We're just blessed to be able to speak what God tells our hearts to tell you. I have no credentials after my name. I am Russ Landers. That's it. I've never been to Bible college. I've attended a few college classes. I was going to get a business degree one time, and then as I got older, I said, what's the good of that going to do? So I didn't go any further with it. Okay, I was pretty well along. I think it was 62 or 64 hours, credit hours. And I says, nah, I don't need it. Okay? I want to serve Him. That's where the action's at. That's where the hours are really at. Okay? But I am not a scholar of the Bible. When I give a sermon as I'm giving it to you today, I probably do more teaching than preaching. And I kind of like that because I can find no better, if you will, crib notes than God's Word to talk with you about. That's why we started out talking about 1 Peter. 1 Peter was written for three reasons. Well, before we get to that, if we get to it, to reach the centers of provinces of ancient Asia Minor, present-day Turkey. Are you aware of how the Middle East is set up geographically? How many of you have ever heard of the Dardanelles? Anybody? Okay, one brother knows of it. I have sailed through the Dardanelles on the U.S. Navy ship, USS Lawrence, DDG-4. Long, slim thing, fired missiles. I used to love to watch them fire missiles. That was wonderful. Gone. Wow, it's amazing. It's what your tax dollars are paying for and mine. But it was an amazing thing. But to sail through the Dardanelles and realize, well, there's Asia. There's Europe. Wow. And it's so narrow, if you had a good baseball arm, you could probably hit the walls, which are sheer, hundreds of feet high. Wow. A lot of us in America will never see anything like that. So we have no appreciation for it. But when you do see it, it really captures you. Okay? There's Asia, and here's Europe. Okay? Wow. This letter was written, 1 Peter, was written in Rome at the time of the Christian persecutions. Okay? There's a lot of secrecy going on in writings like this to deliver them to the churches of both Europe and Asia, Asia Minor, so that they could get the word. Paul had been preaching in these regions quite a bit. He covered them pretty thoroughly. So they knew beforehand, they knew at this time that Paul was probably in prison or on his way there. Peter makes no mention of that, and it's quite possible that Peter and Paul knew each other and knew of each other's work. So Peter is making this statement, or this author is saying this about Peter, to reach the centers of the provinces of ancient Asia Minor, present-day Turkey, to which Peter was writing, his letter had to travel many hundreds of miles over rugged terrain and treacherous seas. As I said, I was in the Navy for 33 years, and I've sailed those seas many a time, many a time. Boy, it can be rough over there. I mean, sometimes, you know, your ship's supposed to be going through the water like this. Most of the time, you're doing this. Or, anybody been seasick? Oh, yeah, you know what it's like. One minute you think you're going to die, and the next minute you hope you do. It's not a lot of fun. That's why in the Navy they try to feed us the worst meal they can do the first day out, if it's rough weather. Okay? They give you greasy pork chops and other stuff that just don't sit well on the stomach that first day out. They figure is, if you're going to get sick, get it done and get it over with and get back to work. Okay? Because that first couple of days out, people are, oh, there's a story going around. I don't tell many jokes because I don't believe you're here for entertainment. That's why I don't do it. Okay? But there's a joke going around. I'll share this brief one with you. Here's a sailor standing at the rail, and he's feeding Fred. And he's going, rah, Ralph, rather. And he's rah, all over the side. Ship's underway. And here comes the skipper down, and he says, what's the matter, son? And he says, are you sick? Kid says, no, Captain, I'm throwing it just as far as anybody else. That's supposed to be funny. Hey, laugh, chart, whatever. Anyway, the bearer of the letter would have encountered Jews and Gentiles, Christians and pagans, free citizens and slaves. Some of the places in which the letter was read were cosmopolitan trade centers that were links between the Middle East and Europe. Other places were isolated villages. Yet throughout Asia Minor, small groups of Christians of a wide variety of social, ethnic, and cultural backgrounds would gather to hear God's word, to praise God, and to encourage one another in the faith. Well, what do you think we're doing here today? Are we doing that very thing? Are we here to worship today? To try to understand more of God's word and apply it to our lives so that we can live, what do we want to say, better Christian lives, more effective Christian lives? I think so. But we're here to honor the one who loves us so much. Now, keep in mind, they didn't have formal mega churches back then like we have now. Okay? And I noticed on the bulletin here, an old country church. I love this picture. Okay? God must love old country churches because he made so many of them. Okay? God made a lot of little churches. The church I was brought up in was a Free Methodist church on Delaware Street in Martins Ferry. Okay? They were called Holy Rollers. They were called all kinds of names. But I knew that they loved God, even as a kid. They weren't afraid to say, praise the Lord and amen at any time. And people should, you should feel free to praise the Lord. Put your hands in the air. You think the old people back in that time, they just sat there and they did this as prayer? Yeah, no, you do that and they say, well, what? They don't understand. To them, prayer was standing up looking to heaven with expectation, raising their hands in submission, praising God. I feel so good when I see a congregation, somebody puts their hands up and says, I want to be counted as one of God's. I want to get, and while they're giving praise to Him, thank you, Lord, for the many blessings. Yeah, I'm hurting. I got physical disabilities that, wow, somebody else just couldn't understand. They couldn't believe what I have to work with, some would say. But Lord, no matter what I suffer here, I'm not going to suffer it up there. Whatever time I have here, whether it's 100 years, 102, whatever, okay, I'm willing to suffer it because for your glory, I will give you praise. Thank you for this ailment. Anything from a common cold or a sore toe to pretty serious situations. You have that situation for probably a couple reasons, but the main one that I want to hit on is God loves you so much that He gave you that affliction. He gave you that affliction. He wants you to grow. He wants you to be mature. And how is He going to do it unless He tests us? When you take a college course, are you taking an examination for it? Otherwise, how do you know where you're at in that theater of learning? What have I learned? Am I able to communicate it to others? Am I able to identify it through the simple process of an examination? One way to find out, okay? And that's what God does. He gives us afflictions to say, well, look at Paul. Did He give him an affliction? Paul asked 3 times to be relieved of the affliction that God gave him. That's never identified. Okay? But we can just imagine something with a face or a gimp or something. It doesn't matter. But Paul wanted to get rid of it. But he finally realized that's not God's priority. He has to live with whatever that was. Okay. Could God remove those things in our lives? Sure, He heals lepers, doesn't He? Yeah. He could heal us that fast. If that's His will. So we have to make the decision. Well, Lord, You gave me this for a reason. You gave me a challenge. And I'm up to it, Lord. I'm up to it. I want to give You praise through this thing, whatever it is. My mother got hit in the knee with a softball when she was 14 years old. Broke the sack, the lubricating sack in the knee. And doctors say, and I don't know if it's true or not, because I'm not a doctor, that lubricating fluid went through her body, and slowly but surely, she became stiff as a bone. Stiff as a bone. Okay? Her legs, for years and years, were stiff as could be. Finally got to her arms, and then to her fingers. She couldn't even feed herself when she passed away. But that woman made bed. She cleaned the house. She cooked. She did everything any other woman would do to maintain a home. She did it. Okay? Never once did I hear her complain. Not one time. Do you know of people that have some kind of an affliction and all they do is complain? Lord, if You loved me, You wouldn't have done this to me. It's because He loves you that He does it to you. Think about it. Think about it. The Lord is testing you. He's challenging you. Are you up to it? Or are you going to stay on the milk of babes? Or are you ready for that steak yet? Okay? Are you going to grow to the point of the Lord of knowing Scripture? If nothing else, you can't memorize it. You can put it into your heart and then act it out in your life. Okay? Lord, what would You have me to do? He'll show you. He'll show you. It's like praying for rain. You better take an umbrella. Because you have that expectation that it will rain. Because God answers every prayer. He may not answer it in the way we want Him to answer it, but He answers every prayer. Even not answering a prayer is an answer. Do you agree? I see a few head bobbing. Okay? Not answering a prayer. He gives us what we need, not what we want. Can we pray for something for 20, 30, 50 years and it not happen? And what do many of us think? Well, God, You're either not there, You're not listening, or You don't care what I want or what I would like You to do. God has a reason for anything and everything. He has a reason. Our job is to try to understand it. He wants us to build on our maturity. Okay? And I can't help but thinking, when I was in the Navy, you start out at a low grade. Okay, seaman recruit. And then you build your way up until you get into positions of management. And for most of my years in the service, that's all I knew was management. I get out of the Navy, I come back to the civilian world, and I get a job with the American Red Cross. Where do they put me? In a management position of 8 counties for disaster relief. Seems like I can't get out of management. Now, Lord has put me in the position of being in the pulpit, speaking His word to your heart. That's some kind of a management position, certainly not manipulation, but management as given and directed by Him to you. I'm just the messenger. So if you have a problem with what I'm saying, I'll be glad to talk with you about it, but you better get on your knees and talk with Him. Better get on your knees and talk with Him. Okay? Now, one of the key things I want to bring out to you is, well, let's pick up at verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to His abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance." Mark that word, inheritance. If you don't have a well-marked Bible, you might consider doing that. I bought me a pen, got, I think it's 7 or 8 colors in it. Boy, has it been a blessing to me. A well-marked Bible is a treasure. You will love it for years. "In this you greatly rejoice," talking about the salvation, "though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see Him, yet, believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory." Now, mark this. Receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. That's what it's all about. Salvation of your souls, so that you can, when you go to heaven, you can praise Him. In verse 10, "Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you." Wow, there's a big word called eschatology. I had to look it up on the internet. Eschatology, especially Christian eschatology, is a major branch of study within Christian theology. Eschatology, from 2 Greek words meaning last and study. Literally, the discourse is the study of the end of things, whether the end of an individual life, the end of the age, or the end of the world. Broadly speaking, Christian eschatology, where is a $1.398 word, isn't it? Christian eschatology is the study of the destiny of man as it is revealed in the Bible, which is the primary source for all Christian eschatology studies. The major issues and events in Christian eschatology are death and the afterlife, heaven and hell, the second coming of Jesus, the resurrection of the dead, the rapture, the tribulation, millennialism, the end of the world, the last judgment, and the new heaven and new earth of the world to come. Wow, heavy subjects, right? And we all are checked out on all of those, right? Yeah, we all know all there is to know about all of that, right? Sure. Eschatological passages are found in many places in the Bible, both in the Old and New Testaments. There are also many extra-biblical examples of eschatological prophecy, as well as church traditions. I can't believe I said that word that many times and said it correctly. Wow. Usually it's a tongue twister to me. What it boils down to is this. Well, let's continue with verse 11 and it'll come into better focus for you. Verse 11, "Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating," keep that word in mind, "when He testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves," very important, "but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven." And then notice this, "things which angels desire to look into." The prophets of old, they prophesied, obviously. Did they understand all that they were saying or prophesying? God was speaking to them. They were Spirit-led in the things that we have in the makeup of this holy word. God designed this to be exactly what it is today. We have all the wisdom, the information that God gave all of these prophets of old, which they didn't understand in a large part because it couldn't come true while they were prophesying, while they were alive, sometimes for hundreds of years, in some cases, 1,000 years. Okay? So, why did God give them this information to give to us, which they had no idea how it would turn out? Because God wants to instruct us through His holy word. He gave them information to give to us. What a wonderful, beautiful thing. Only God could do that. Man, no, he couldn't even begin to write anything like this. Couldn't even begin. I don't care how learned they are. But look at this last part, and then we'll close. Things which angels desire to look into. Wow. Do angels need salvation? Do angels need salvation? Why do you say that? That's true. He's absolutely correct. Angels are created beings. Christ did not die for the angels. Okay. Angels are created beings. Well, let's see. The population of the world in 1940, it was somewhere around 4 billion human beings on this planet. Now, I think it was last year or year before, the population of planet Earth is a tad over 7 billion. That's a lot of souls, isn't it? God created each and every one of those, or allowed it to happen. God wants to have every one of us protected, looked after. He wants us to have guidance. He has created an angel, a guardian angel, for each and every one of us. This room, this sanctuary, is filled with angels. Right now, this very moment, is filled with angels watching, listening, learning. They don't understand everything. As that verse said, things which desire, which angels desire. Wow. Well, let me give you a reference here. Let's go to, I think it's Ephesians 3:10. Let's go to Ephesians 3:10. Write this down if you care to. I'm in Philippians. I want to say something's not making sense here. I know you've never done that, right? I'm sure you have. Okay. Well, I probably got the wrong reference here. 1 Corinthians 11:10. We'll try that. 1 Corinthians 11:10. I thought I had this thing suitcased. Just proves I'm human, right? 11:10. Okay, 1 Corinthians 11:10. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. For as woman came from man, even so man also comes through woman. But all things are from God. Now my note here tells me this. Women were to wear a covering on their head because of the angels. Evidently, God's angels are present at the meeting of the church. Well, guess what we're doing today? A meeting of the church. And actually learn of God's work of grace through the lives and worship of God's people. Angels are learning. They're in school. Okay? Learning about God's plan. Watching us behave. Guiding our hearts and our lives into things and ways in which we're to go. The angels are learning. Again, keep in mind, this place is filled with angels. Now, when you go home, sorry, you can't escape them. They're there. Okay? You take a shower. Sorry to hear for some of us to learn this, but the angels are there. Okay? You meet with a brother or sister The angels are there. And I can't help but wonder, most of them are saying, what is he or she doing there? They're giving God praise and honor and glory. I better watch a little longer here. Okay? Things that angels want to know about. Oh boy, that's something. It really grabs a hold of me. Well, again, I missed my place. Here we go. In verse 13 of 1 Peter, and I won't keep you too much longer, I promise. I'll have you out of here by 3, okay? Therefore, when God says in His Word, therefore, or because, or here and after, it's because something has happened before, and He's saying, now that I've made that point with you, here's why, okay? Verse 13, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Wow. God cares for us in a way that we can't even, our hearts can't begin to fathom. Okay? And it's such a wonderful love. That once you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, first off, it's not enough to say, well, hey, I'm saved. I'm good. I know I'm going to heaven. Yeah, you're going to go to heaven. Okay? Because that's God's promise. And God does not go back on His promise. But the rewards that you and I will receive up there are dependent upon what we do here. We are to, as the verse says, verse 13, gird up your loins. Back in the old days, they had those long things, and they'd have to truss them up to work in the field, be able to walk freely. Okay? I don't know how women walk with skirts. I really don't. That's been an amazement to me for all of my days on this earth. It seems like those dumb things that get in your way. You know, I'm used to having, you know, room. But ladies, remember back in the old Western days that you see on TV? They always had these long skirts, even though it was hot. Okay? Even back in biblical times, they wore the long skirts. It had to be hot. It has to be uncomfortable for you ladies. And now that you've reached that freedom, if you will, if you choose to have shorts or shorter skirts, a lot of you take advantage of that, and probably well should. But we are to gird up, know things, know what God's Word says to us. Know what God is trying to tell each and every heart, how I want you to behave, and the answer is in here. In here. Every problem we have, I don't care whether it's financial, family, business, sexual, organizationally, you name it, all the answers are right here. Every question you have, every problem you have can be answered by God's Word. This fellow, Vince Bevan, this morning made a very good point of that. He says, you may think you could find everything in the Bible. He says, well, I looked in the Bible and says, who am I supposed to marry? He said, I didn't find her name in there. Well, yeah, that's right. I looked in the Bible and said, what kind of a job am I supposed to do? He says, I never dreamed it would be a preacher, but nevertheless, that's the way it worked out. Okay? So what are you supposed to be doing for God? Okay? You probably have a decent job. You make enough to subsist on in your daily work, and that's okay. But God wants more from you than that. He wants your total service. He wants you to grow. He wants you to mature in Him. You can only do it through the shed blood of Jesus Christ to begin with and God's Word. There is no other way. Okay? No other way. Join me in prayer as we close, please. Father in heaven, thank you for your love. Lord, we don't have that kind of love. We're not capable of generating that love. But Lord, you are, and we're so thankful that you, the creator of all, love us enough to give Jesus Christ, to have His shed blood, that precious blood, that deity blood that was shed on the cross. That's why He is so different than anybody else on the cross. They were just men. But this was our Creator, our declared Creator in the Word of God that was nailed to that cross just for me, just for us, that we could have salvation, that we'll have the opportunity, the blessed opportunity, to serve Him in some capacity when we cross to the other side. Father, we're so thankful. And Lord, most of the time we take it for granted. Help us, Father, as we try to study Your Word and to learn the things that You want us to learn and to know and to do for You. For only what's done for You will count. Nothing else really matters. What's done for Christ will last. Thank You, Father, for the many, many blessings that You give to us. Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Okay.